Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together here in your name. Hallelujah, we praise you, Lord, this morning. Be here with us in the power of your Spirit. Let us learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. I'm hoping that our soon-to-be licensed youth minister will make his way down here now to tell us what's going to happen next. He's very clever, this guy.
Good morning, everybody. So the theme this morning is, why should we believe when we pray? And this got me thinking, and I just thought, actually, that's a really good question. Sometimes we just pray because prayer feels like the right thing to do. Okay, so we were doing Youth Alpha just before the summer, and in a minute I'm going to show you a clip that is just an amazing way to show that some of the unusual ways that God answers prayer. And I've come up with a couple of reasons why I think we should believe when we pray. Okay, so for one, because prayer requires faith. If we're not believing when we speak to God and say, look, God, I want this, all we're doing is saying things that are meaningless and saying things just for the sake of saying them. So we should do this because God promises to provide for us. Okay, promises to give us good gifts. And so therefore, yeah, we should be expectant. And so often I found that you pray and you think the answer is no, but it's not. It's usually not yet. Okay, so I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to leave now, drop the mic. No, I think this is a really good video just to watch.
When I was 24, I moved back to Vancouver after being away for a year. And my friend Mark and I got a place together and I started looking for a job. I was so broke that I had to ask him to loan me the money for the first month's rent and for food. About a week after we had moved in, I noticed that we were running out of toilet paper and I still didn't have any money, so I couldn't buy more. I prayed and said, God, I can't even afford toilet paper. I need you to provide for me. The next day, I was driving down the highway and I noticed something up ahead fluttering in the wind. As I got closer, I saw dozens of individually packaged rolls of toilet paper scattered all over the road. Some of them had burst open, but some of them were still wrapped and undamaged. Laughing to myself, I pulled over and began to collect rolls of 2-ply paper, and I drove away that day with enough to last me for months. In that moment, I knew that God cared about me, and I knew that God had a sense of humor. And if you think this is a silly example, I agree. But in my experience, on so many different occasions, God has provided for me in small ways and in big ways.
Matt was telling me about what that video was earlier, and I thought, yeah, that sounds amazing. It's exactly right up my street. Fantastic. But hold all that in mind, because what Matt said was brilliant, what was on the video was brilliant, and we're going to come back to that. What we're going to do now, we're just going to turn our minds to confessing to God those things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, or those things we didn't do that we know that we should have done. And those things maybe we don't even know about, but we confess them to God now. Jesus Christ, risen Master and triumphant Lord, we come to you in sorrow for our sins and confess to you our weakness and unbelief. We have lived by our own strength and not by the power of your resurrection. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. We have lived by the light of our own eyes, as faithless and not believing. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. We have lived for this world alone and doubted our home in heaven. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. May the God of love and power forgive you and free you from your sins, heal and strengthen you by his Spirit, and raise you to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. I think Adele is going to bring our first reading this morning.
Today's first reading is taken from Acts 12, verses 1 to 19 of the New International Version. Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, well, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, well, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21. Jesus had been to the city of Bethany where he spent the night. On his way back to the city early next morning, Jesus was hungry. He saw a fig tree by the side of the road and went to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. So he said to the tree, "You will never again bear fruit." At once the fig tree dried up. The disciples saw this and were astounded. "How did the fig tree dry up so quickly?" they asked. Jesus answered, "I assure you that if you believe and do not doubt, you will be able to do what I have done to this fig tree. And not only this, but you will even be able to say to this hill, 'Get up and throw yourself in the sea,' and it will. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
So, we are week four of Peter this week. Last week, I don't know I know I see many faces here who were here last week, and Trevor spoke to us about why we tell other people the good news of Jesus, and that we should, and lots of things about that. You know, that as people whose lives have been transformed by him, we're under obligation, really, to tell people. He gave us the commission, didn't he, to go into all the world and tell people, to make disciples. And also, as we are doing that, surely it should just be a natural outpouring of what happens inside us, that it just comes out, and we just start telling people here and to the ends of the earth, as Jesus commanded. I like the way that it's put in the Bible, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, because I like the word witness. You may have heard me say this before, but I find the word witness really, really helpful, because in a court of law, what does a witness do? They tell the story as they saw it from their perspective. They're not asked to make something up. They're not asked to speculate as to what may be going on. They're not asked to answer difficult questions. They're simply asked to tell their story. And actually, that's what God asks of us. Just tell your story. Because as we tell our story, people will find out something of God. When I get to work on a Monday morning, there's something quite common that happens. People will say to me, oh, how was the weekend? Or how are you this morning? Usually ask me because I'm looking tired. And I will respond, I'm really tired this morning. I've come to work for a rest. Oh, why is that? So let me relate. This is true. This was Wednesday. I was still looking tired on Wednesday. Can you believe it? And I was seeing one of our suppliers, and they were saying, oh, you know, what was happening? So, well, on Friday evening, I went to London for a course, and then I went back again on Saturday for a course to London. And then they already know that I'm sort of what I call vicar with a day job. So I was busy on the Sunday. So, oh, what was the course? Because in the IT industry, people go and do courses. It's quite good, and you're very interested in what's going on. I don't think they were expecting me to say, oh, it was a church growth course. Oh, well, what's that? Why would you do that? Can you see where the conversation goes? All of a sudden, all I've done is turn up looking tired. And out of me turning up looking tired, I could do it deliberately now, couldn't I? Out of that comes a conversation. Oh, well, we went to London, we had a great time, and we talked about this, and we talked about this, and how God's doing this. What a conversation to have. Amazing. And that's what I mean by witness, by tell the story of what God is doing in your life. Now, I'm not here to try and reiterate everything that Trevor talked about last week, but it's really important just to set that scene, because the reason why we tell our story is because we believe it. That's what a witness does in court. They've seen something, they believe what they've seen, they tell the story. We are witnesses to what God has done in our lives and what we see around, and we tell the story. And that belief is at the core of what our witness is, what our story is. So I just want you to hold on to that, because as Matt said earlier, this morning we're thinking about why believe when you pray. Why believe when you pray? Now, I could take a very easy way out here, because Jesus answered it for us in the gospel reading that Alice read to us. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Job done. I've finished. That's what Jesus said. Thumbs up from the warden. I must have done a good job this morning. Actually, I want to caveat that and say there's a whole lot of stuff that Jesus said. That's one of the things he said. He also talked about, if you're my friends, you'll do what I say. If you want to follow me, you imitate me. You do things the way that I do them, and you try to imitate. That's Jesus as teacher, as rabbi, as the one that we try to emulate. And part of what Jesus did was live in constant conversation with the Father, to live the will of the Father, to always be doing the things that God the Father wanted him to be doing. And that is where we need to be. And as we're doing that, and we believe what we pray, then God will answer everything that we ask for. Maybe not in the way we expect, but he will answer. It is true to say that if we try and pray, no matter how hard we believe, for something that's contrary to the will of God, it's not likely to happen. I talked at the 8 o'clock service this morning about taking one of these guitar pedals because I'm a bit hungry this morning and turning it into bread, because that's biblical, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus told, you can pray, you can ask God to just turn the stones into bread? Well, it's not a stone. It's much more useful than a stone. But I don't believe it's in God's will this morning for me to turn a guitar pedal into bread. Because what's that going to achieve? It's interesting that we also read the story of the fig tree, where Jesus cursed a fig tree. Because I've always found that a really strange story, that something that is living, that is part of God's creation, Jesus curses and it dies. I think, where's that in God's will? Why would that be part of God's will? And then as you carry on reading the story, you see the conversation that ensues, and the disciples are amazed by this thing that Jesus has done. And they then have the conversation about, well, how? What is this about? And out of it comes that really great piece that we read this morning about faith, about believing, about being in the will of God. And you can do even greater things. You can take to this mountain, get up and throw yourself into the sea within the will of God. We believe that. That can happen. So I want to look a little bit more at what we believe when we pray. It's not just believe and pray, but what do we believe when we pray? I love the story from Acts that Adele read for us. I think it's a great story. It would make a great film. You know, there's plenty of films about prison breaks and things like that, isn't there? This is God absolutely ahead of Hollywood doing the most amazing prison break you've ever seen. And there's some history behind this that we need to just think about. The believers are praying. Now, this has happened before. Peter has been in custody before. This isn't the first time. Acts chapter 4, Peter is in custody with John, I think, wasn't it? I'm sure I've got it written down there somewhere, but there's two of them in custody. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish religious council, that pretty much the highest, most important group of people you're going to find in Jerusalem. And they are not happy with what's going on. Peter is making trouble. All the believers are making trouble. And they want to do something to stop it. So they haul them in and want to do something. And at that time, I am 100% sure the rest of the believers are somewhere praying for them. Because that's what believers do, isn't it? I can see four nods. Yeah, believers pray when other believers are in trouble. And on that occasion, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders couldn't really agree what to do. So in the end, they gave them a little bit of a telling off, made a few threats and sent them home. And when they got home, when Peter got home and John, I know that when they got there and met the other believers, the believers praised God and thanked God for getting them bound, for getting them released, for keeping them safe. And they knew 100% that God was behind that, because as they were praising God, this is also in that part in Acts 4, as they praised God and prayed for signs and wonders and boldness to preach even more, the place that they were in was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came down on all the people that were there. If you know the story of Pentecost, does it sound very similar? When the place was shaken and there's a mighty wind and tongues of fire on people's heads and they're filled by the Holy Spirit and the church is born. Here, they're praising God and thanking God that Peter and John have been let out of prison and the place is shaken and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing. That's the history. That's what they've had happen before. So this time, Peter's in prison. Now don't forget the little bit at the start of the story where John's already been killed. For this. That's knocked them, but they're still praying for Peter, and they are praying that God will deliver him. And I'm sure they would be thinking, this has happened before. Peter's been in this situation before, and God caused confusion in the council, and he was released, and it was amazing. God, will you do that? God, will you release him? Will you deliver him? Will you keep him safe? because we just want him back so that he can preach and he can tell more people about you. The desperation of their prayers would be along those lines. And that's what I think they were asking God for, that Peter would be delivered and released like they've seen God do it before. They're calling on God's promises. They're calling on what they've seen God do before. But what happened? What happened was something they'd never even considered could happen. An angel turns up, chains fall off his wrist. He's woken up by the angel. The guards stay asleep while all this is going on. The door opens in front of him. The angel walks with him down the road. Nobody takes the blindest bit of notice of this prisoner just walking out. Even Peter's not sure it's happening. But it is, and it happens. And God does something completely wacky and amazing. And when Peter realizes he's out and everything, he goes to find the believers who are praying. And he goes to the house. Imagine the scene, everybody in there praying so hard, praying for Peter to be delivered. And he knocks on the door. And Rhoda, one of the servants, comes to the door. And she's amazed. I'm sure the believers were scared. They were being persecuted. The believers are scared. So she's not just going to open the door. She's going to shout through the door, "Who is it?" And Peter replies, and she recognizes that it's Peter. Now, maybe she was told that she's not to let anybody in under any circumstances and to go and tell people. I don't know why she didn't open the door, but she didn't. She runs back and she tells people, and she's excited, and everybody goes, "That'd be so stupid. We're too busy praying for Peter. It's not Peter at the door." And Rhoda says, "Well, but it is. No, it must be his angel. That's the most it could possibly be, is Peter's angel. Just come back. Let's just carry on praying for Peter." I think at this point, Peter really does take some of Jesus' words to heart, which is, "Knock and the door shall be opened to you." Because he just keeps on knocking, probably harder and harder, making more and more noise, trying to get someone to let him in. And eventually, as we read in the story, they go to see what all this knocking is that just won't stop. And they open the door and they are amazed that Peter is stood there. They've just been praying that Peter will be released. Why are they amazed that Peter's turned up at the door? Is it that they didn't believe? I don't think so. What I want to suggest is that their experience, their mustard seed of faith, if you like, was based on what God had done before. That God had delivered him before in a very natural way, caused confusion in the Sanhedrin, and he was released. Very natural. What they weren't believing, what they weren't aware of God doing, was something, what is it, at the end of Ephesians? Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. That's what they didn't get. They believed. They were praying with faith that Peter would be released. But what they didn't realize was what God was going to do. Their faith was small enough to pray for him to be released, but they didn't realize what the bigger thing was. But I guarantee you this, I bet the next time they prayed for someone, they believed bigger. Because God used it to grow their faith. You see, this helps me because I now realize I don't have to pray the solution. God's got the solution. All I have to pray for is the problem, the situation, whatever it is. I pray for deliverance and leave it with God. I pray for healing. I leave it with God. I pray for whatever it might be, for the person I know who is struggling, and leave it with God. I listen to God to see if I'm part of the solution that he wants to send. But I don't have to pray the solution. I only pray the problem. And with that, that's where I can put my mustard seed of faith into it. And my mustard seed is based on two things, really. It's based on what have I seen of God? What's my experience of God? And what are the promises of God? The song we sang earlier, "All your promises are yes and amen." Do we believe that? If we believe that, then we can claim those promises. When God says he only wants the best for his children, we claim that as a promise. We don't know what that will look like, but we can remind him of his promise. We can remind him of what we've seen him do. We can remind him of the things other people have said, told us that they've seen him do. That's why it's great to gather as church like this, because we can share the stories of what God has done for us. And as we share, we encourage and build each other up. You know, sometimes if you go out at night and you see all the stars in the sky, it's easy to imagine God in that huge vastness, isn't it? Aware and amazing and just able to build such an amazing creation. Millions and millions of stars, so huge. And yet our problems sometimes feel that they're too small for God. Do you ever feel that? That something maybe is too small? I'd suggest that that's actually a lie from the devil. That nothing is too small for God. Let me just check. Just about okay. Yeah, I think I'll get away with it again. God put every hair on our heads. Even those who have few, he put them all there. But do you know, he did more than that. He coloured every one of them in. Nobody is left with just nondescript. God has coloured in every hair on your head. The detail is important to God. The minutest of detail. And he loves to hear it from us. He loves us to talk to him about it. God does big stuff, yes, but God does small stuff as well. Never feel that your thing is too small for God, because everything he is interested in. I don't know how he will answer every prayer. As Matt said, we don't know, but we can believe that he is in it and he will answer. I wish there was more time to talk, because this is where it starts to get even more complex. There are times when we're praying for something and we don't seem to see it happening. There was a time when Jesus visited Nazareth and he could perform no miracles there because of the lack of faith of people who were there. There was a time in Mark where the disciples were praying for a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit. And they couldn't cast out this evil spirit because, well, they couldn't. They didn't know why. They had belief. They had faith. They'd just been doing it. They'd been out around the villages and they'd been doing that stuff. So they knew they could do this, but it didn't work. And Jesus used the opportunity to explain something to them about fasting. And the boy was delivered. But sometimes we don't understand it. And actually, I think that's all right. Don't try and understand everything. I love thinking about things like a childlike faith, where we just accept and we just believe. Because that's okay. It's okay to not delve into all the detail and understand all the detail. Because I think if we try to do that with prayer and belief in prayer and faith, we can end up falling into those devil's lies. We can end up saying to ourselves, well, prayer only works if I do this and tick this box and dig this and say this word and follow this process. And that's not what God says. God says, just believe and pray and leave it with me. So we don't have to dig into the detail. But it's great, you know, it's just something to think about. But don't fall into the lies. Don't fall into the lies that things are too small or that we've done it wrong, because God hears everything. I started off thinking about what are those things that we hang on to, the things that ground our faith, the things that we witness to, the things that make us believe. Those, hang on to those as the mustard seeds. When you pray, pray about those. Thank God for those. Stick with them. Pray with them. Believe the promises of God in the Bible. Pray those to him. He will always answer. Maybe in ways that we can't ever ask or imagine. But he will always answer. Amen.